Good evening.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brett Jackson. I'm a member at Lone Jack Church of Christ, and I was given the topic of discerning God's purpose. It's quite a topic to try to discern and to really decide on what is God's purpose for us. And as I was thinking about it, I thought a little bit about why I was chosen for this topic and how I was chosen. And it may come down to a little bit of my history, my story. In 2013, the beginning of that year, I wasn't exactly in a great place with my walk with God. I was not a member of any church. I was raised in a godly family, but I didn't practice at that point. And in that year, at the beginning of that year, I met Chantel, who is now my wife. And I kind of decided that I wanted to find the truth in the Word. I wanted to find purpose in the Word. I wanted to decide on where I was going and what purpose I wanted to follow. So throughout that year, I got more serious about studying the Word. Chantel helped me a lot with that, as well as other friends. And then soon enough, I became a member of Lone Jack. I was baptized that year, and by the end of 2013, I was engaged to be married. So I was able to discover what God's purpose was for us in a way and set my life back into that direction. I was given the verse Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Purpose really isn't an easy thing to define. For each of us, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit fluid. Finding purpose in our lives can be overwhelming. We all have unique lives. We all have unique responsibilities, opportunities, and dreams. But as Christians, we are given clear guidance on what our purpose on this earth is to be and how we are to accomplish the things that God has asked of us. In my sermon this evening, I will set out to clarify what is God's purpose for our lives so that we can all have more clarity, more confidence in knowing that God does have a purpose for each and every one of us and every soul on this earth. First, we'll look at examples of men of action in the Bible, how they found purpose for their lives and through God. Next, we'll look at how we are to avoid the distractions and the many things of this earth that pull us away from our purpose with God. And third, we will finish with looking at how we communicate with God and how we are to discover the purpose that He has for us. As we dive deeper into our study of discerning God's purpose for our lives, I wanted to look at two brief examples of men that I think followed what God had called of them. As we look through the Word, we see so many men that lived by faith, who acted by faith, and the 12 disciples come to mind immediately for me. They walked with Jesus daily. They ate with Him. They learned directly from Him. They wrote down His actions and what He said. They found purpose in His teachings. Before they were followers of Jesus Christ, they were all men living their lives in different ways. We pick up in Luke 5 and we see Jesus teaching the multitudes from Simon Peter's boat. Luke 5 and 4, it says, "When Jesus had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said to Him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish, which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." We know much of Peter through other passages, his personality and the nature of his strengths. We see that he had a zeal for the Lord, a passion for Him that was incomparable to many other men. But Peter was not without his faults. His impulsive and strong-willed nature led to many issues. That's what enables us to see such a contrast after he was converted. He left his life and he followed after God. Because of that contrast in Peter's examples and in the writings of Peter's life and story, I find it to be a great inspiration. In our lives, we see this every day in ourselves and those around us. There are many who are called to act in faith of Jesus' commands. But just like all men, that we stumble, we sin, but having assurance in the Word of God, that if we focus our lives on following Jesus, we will continue down the path we are to walk. Peter is a great example of a man who spent many days with Jesus, by his side, learning from him. But the next man that found purpose in God's words was many generations before Jesus. I would like to next turn to 2 Chronicles to look at Solomon, how he took unfathomable riches and power and used them for God's purpose. Let's begin after Solomon answered when asked of God what he desired in the world. If we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 11 through 12. Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Did God grant Solomon these riches and honor and power because Solomon made a selfish request? No, Solomon asked for a righteous gift of wisdom to lead as a godly king. And through Solomon's request, God blessed him abundantly in more ways than Solomon imagined. By studying Solomon, Peter, and many other men of the Bible and men of God, we can see how God can use our lives and how God used their lives in great ways. These men we went over were just that. They were men. Men who believed in God's commands, that took what they were told and followed after God. Men that followed God's purpose through faith and action. In these men's stories, we see where they came from, what they did. But we must also realize that they made an impact by acting out the will of God in their lives. By going beyond those around them. By standing apart from other believers and others who were also claiming to be believers of God. None of these men were perfect, though. They were far from it. But God uses even imperfect men to do his will. The world we live in today is full of opportunities to follow God's will, to have purpose in our lives, and through his commandments and to follow his commandments and to live our lives full of Christian actions. If God's own people, his loyal and devoted followers, do not stand strong in this world, then who will? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The brethren are to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How can we overcome this world if we're pacifists, if we sway, if we bend and break, and do not act on biblical teachings? We are not to become like this world. We are to stand apart from it. We are to illuminate this world with the light of Christ and distinguish ourselves from the darkness. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Next, let us move on to my second main point of the sermon, that in order to clearly understand what God's purpose is for our lives, we need to cut out the distractions, cut out the sin, cut out this world. We need to know that this world is full of so many temptations, many things that distract us, that take up our time. With our short time we have on this earth, we need to deliberately choose what we spend that time on, what we want to focus on. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We must choose every day and every action we take which master we are to serve. Do we serve God who created us? Or do we serve this earth that weighs us down? We can chase after righteous purpose, after the will of God, or we can chase after our own lusts and sin of this world. In Luke 4, even Jesus was tempted by Satan, to receive unlimited power in this world. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Satan's gift of glory isn't just a switch that gets flipped on and off. It's sneakier than that. And we'd be foolish to believe that we can just live our lives however we like and overcome Satan in everything we do. Satan's promise will not save us. The glory of this world will not save us. John 2:17 says, "In the world is passing away the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The world is constantly trying to tell us that we need more things, more money, more of whatever it may be, more power. But the Word of God undermines that very principle. We are free under the Word to live and pursue righteous things. It's a freedom when you think about it. So the last will be first and the first last. So many are called, but few are chosen. Luke 12:29 warns us, "And do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." You can tell a distinct difference in a man of this world that chases vanity compared to a man that chases after God's purpose. The men of this world chase the riches, the things that pass away. Many have become so shrouded by their worldly possessions that they never even begin to think about seeking the purpose that God offers. We see the rich young ruler in Matthew that struggles with the very idea to give up what he has toiled his entire life to obtain. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The Word of God tells us that the possessions this young man had obtained mean nothing. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. It's easy to forget that verse and what it's telling us. We brought nothing in. We can't take anything that we've obtained out. We are to be content with the food and the clothing we have. Anything beyond that is a blessing from God. We are warned over and over not to chase after and collect riches of this world for our own benefit. As we sit here this evening, think about just how many things we obtain, how many things we chase after, that have no benefit to us, that have no benefit to the following of the purpose that God has for us. These things are just that, they're things. It's stuff that has to be moved or cleaned or taken care of or worried about or paid for. They're things that distract us. They take up our time. They distract us from a mission that God has for us in this world. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Can we desire to be rich, but also keep our focus on God's will, on God's purpose? Can a man serve God and mammon? The Bible tells us no. It's one or the other. We can't choose both. Choosing to chase riches in this world leads to nothing but destruction. We must all choose this world or God. As we consider these things, do we look at ourselves daily to find what we spend our time chasing? Is it more power, more money? Is it our own entertainment? Do we look at how these compromises affect our lives as Christians and the purpose God has for our lives? How can we live for God if we only give him a few hours on Sunday and a few hours on Wednesday? Satan knows that these tiny, seemingly insignificant compromises we make every day whittle us down. They carve us away. When you look at the canyons and the deserts and the rivers, you look at how they're carved. It's not immediately. It's over time. They're eroded away and chipped away. And I believe we can slowly fall into that, being chipped away at our morality and the relationship we have with God until there's only the evil of this world remaining. 3 John verse 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." It is not enough for Satan in this world to tempt us with sin. We become so entrapped in our lives with busy days and full nights that we never really have a moment to consider God and to consider that on this earth we are to live out a greater purpose that God has for our lives. But as we are all still breathing, there is hope. God has a plan for overcoming sin in this world, and he shared it to us in detail. For my third and final point this morning, we will look at how we can communicate with God and how we can discern his purpose for our lives. When you take away the distractions of this world, the sin, the things that tie us up, you take away our selfish nature. And just look at what Scripture tells us to do and what our purpose is from God. We can see his plan much clearer. Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." We are to exhort one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We are to pray without ceasing. Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And 2 Peter 2:1 says, "Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Those four verses, I think, can sum up what our purpose is as Christians. That we are to exhort one another, pray without ceasing, that we are to preach the gospel to every creature, and that we are to desire the pure milk of the word. There are many scriptures that we can turn to that give guidance for our purpose as Christians. Many men of God that we have the histories of that showed great wisdom and character. For us to find these things, to learn of godly wisdom, we must fill our hearts with his word. What good does the Bible do to us if we never open it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have the word of God in our hands, but a lack of knowledge of that word can cause issues of all kinds. A partial knowledge of that word can cause issues of all kinds. Who here has ever had a loved one, a friend or a stranger say one of these things with confidence? "God has me where he wants me. This is my calling." Or maybe they say, "I feel that this is right." Or they say, "God knows my heart." While these may be true in some circumstances, putting faith in any of these sayings, can become a slippery slope of personal justification to what God's will is truly is for our lives. These can be simplified as words that men speak to justify where they are in life, to clarify their position on a subject, or to make a point in what they believe in, whether it's scripturally based or not. We must be cautious of those who end up making God's design for our walk with him into their own personal faith. We will never find God's purpose in our lives if we do not focus on what God has told us to follow in the Bible that we all have in front of us. This Bible, as I said earlier, is no good to our faith and our walk with God if it remains closed, tucked away, covered in dust. How can we discover what purpose we have as Christians if we rely on this earth to guide us? As we sit here this evening, do we feel like we are living with purpose for God? Or do we look at the Scripture and see where we are with God and what he commands of us? The Bible warns over and over to beware of false teachers and being misled. The issue was ever present in the early church, and it still is, even in some ways, more today. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And 2 John 1:7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as the coming flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. These false prophets of today's world prey on those who have little understanding of the Word of God. A study done by the American Bible Society stated that of Americans who claim to read their Bible, less than 25% of those Americans said they read it regularly. And of that 25%, in a smaller portion of ages 18 to 28, only 57% of that number claim to read the Bible less than 3 times a year. These numbers were pretty shocking to me at first when I discovered them and read into them. But as I began to think more about it, it painted the landscape of biblical knowledge in a clearer picture. It began to make sense why our society's idea of God's purpose for our lives in Christianity has been shifting farther and farther away from biblical accuracy. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter in it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." By understanding the problem, we can better understand the solution. We can understand that a lack of knowledge of God's scriptures creates issues in all forms. The rock that we set our foundation on is the living Word of God. The wisdom of Scripture that we can look into for all things. In all the world can we find any better or more true guide than the Word of God? People for centuries have tried to fill their lives with other things, with other purpose. These things come in many forms: idols, false doctrine, pleasures of this world, sin or wealth. This list could go on and on. But the Bible warns us of this world, that all of this is vanity. Its only purpose is to distract us from what our true purpose is. Studying and knowing the Scriptures is a large part of our purpose as Christians. But prayer is the other side of that coin. We read over and over examples in the Bible of prayer. What did men of God do constantly through the Word in times of joy and sorrow? They prayed. And not just simple prayers, but they prayed tirelessly, praising God and His creation, worshiping Him with their prayers. What did Jesus Christ do before He was taken away and crucified? He prayed not once or twice, but 3 times in the garden. How could any man or woman disagree that prayer is powerful, that prayer is absolutely crucial to our walk with God and His purpose for us? Prayer is powerful, but prayer is only half of our communication with God. We must use both prayer and Scripture to make decisions in this world. We can pray without ceasing, but we must use biblical wisdom and scriptural judgment to know what path we are to take. Some of you don't really know my background or what I do for work. I run a small business that specializes in creating media for different companies. So we work with a lot of small little shops and couples and outfitters and pieces of land. And in doing so, we meet a lot of people. We meet a lot of people in different walks of life, whether they're millionaires or whether they're you know, more humble. We met a couple a few years back that we did a project for, and come to find out upon arriving there, they had a very spiritual purpose with the land they purchased. They had prayed for years to find the perfect piece of land to purchase and then have getaways or retreats at. And, you know, as they prayed and prayed, they eventually found the land, and it was quite a bit more than they imagined. It was 1,400 acres that they ended up purchasing. Quite a burden for anyone. And getting to know them better, they had ultimate faith that the decision they made was true, was what God had intended. And so we did the work for them, and months down the road, we sent the invoice to get paid for our work that we had done. And it was over about a year of making payments on it to where they could even pay us for what we had done. And I tell you this story because they ended up putting themselves in a position where they had faith, they had prayed about it, but they still made it a decision that hurt them financially, that created tension for them. These wonderful people had full hearts of Christ's love, but they also made a decision that they couldn't really undo. I wanted to put into context that we need to have spiritual maturity in what we pray for and for what actions we take and decisions that we make. We have to be wary of those decisions. God has blessed us, but we can make decisions every day that turn those blessings into burdens. 2 Timothy 2 and 3 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And Ecclesiastes 5 and 19 says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he will not dwell unduly of the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." In these two passages, we see once again that we are given riches and wealth by God. But our focus is not to dwell on them and chase after them, but to keep our eyes and focus on God. Prayer is powerful, but in prayer and in praying for it to make a decision, we can still make the wrong decision and face the repercussions of that decision in the future. When we are blessed by God, we can still turn that blessing into a burden by taking our focus off of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As James 1 says, every perfect gift is from above. We can use these gifts for the spreading of the word of God. We must let God have control of our lives to use these gifts as he commands. Control is hard to let go of, as many of us know. We naturally cling to it. But do we need so much control? Is it just human of us to desire that control, to desire ultimate control? Do we fool ourselves into believing that we are much wiser than the God of all creation? Do we think that our lives are much better putting faith in ourselves rather than God and trusting that he is in control? Letting God control our lives through his guidance in Scripture is absolutely crucial to our walk. We must understand that the Scriptures are a guide for us in all things, and that the power of prayer should not be underestimated. We should never put a limit on what God is capable of, and what he's capable of through accomplishing through faithful believers. As we reflect on the world we live in and the state of our spiritual purpose, I'd like to ask another question. Is the Bible and God's purpose for us better than anything this world has to offer? If you thought yes to this question, then what are we doing about it to share it? How are we showing people that the Bible is the answer? To show people that our purpose in this world is from God, the creator of all life, creator of everything beautiful that man has ever laid eyes on. Do our hearts ache knowing that millions of people in this world will live with a purpose that they believe is full, but in reality is empty, devoid of anything meaningful to God? Every person in this room can agree that the Word of God is all we could ever need. It gives us guidance and answers through our lives and directs so many of our decisions that we make every day. To put it in the simplest way possible, our purpose as Christians is to have a relationship with Jesus, to be pure in the eyes of God, and to follow his commandments. As we come to a close this evening, prepare to head out that door behind us. I'd ask that you all look up before you walk out and take the words of the heart that are above that doorway. You are now entering the mission field. When I first came to Murray Road, that sign left an impact on me. I thought it was kind of clever at first, but really, as the time has gone by, it's a very true statement. We are now entering the mission field. We studied here this weekend. We learned here. We grew closer together, but our mission is out there in this world. Once we leave these doors, our mission is to show the light of Christ and never hide it. I'd like to read one final verse here in Matthew 28 and 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. What more purpose can we ask for than what Jesus commands in that brief passage? A beautiful passage with powerful statements. As we close, if there's anything you'd like to bring before the congregation, please do as we stand and sing.